Before we begin, why don't we start the word of prayer, okay? Father, we thank you for this time to study your word, to come together as a church and to worship you and to allow your word to fill our minds and fill our hearts. Many times things class may not go in a particular way, technology may not work the way we want to, but we trust that your word surpasses all that. Your word is able to reach our hearts in spite of all these difficulties. And thank you for this morning. We lift your name on high. We pray all this in your name. Okay, so Peter asked a question a couple weeks ago. He asked, how do you lay treasures in heaven? Remember that? We went all, do not lay treasures in heaven, you know, but where moth and rust destroy, and we're thieves, right? Steal, but do lay treasures in heaven. And he asked, well, there's Peter, he asked, how do you lay treasures in heaven? And what are treasures in heaven? And I think we decided to leave it at the cliffhanger and it's still hanging, right? So today we're going to try to uncover that and talk about that. So laying treasures in heaven. Does anyone have any, if you thought about that question, if you had an answer, did you guys want to share what your thoughts are? Or would you rather just wait for the outline? What do you think treasures in heaven is? Someone's pressing something. Anybody? No? I'm going to ask several questions and I'll break you guys up, okay? So, to help us get there, Jesus is concerned with our allegiance and loyalty, right? That's why there were two masters. That's what I was talking about, two masters, two eyes, right? And here's the question, okay? Number one, where does our allegiance reside, right? Well, who's our master? That's something that we were talking about and thinking about. And where does these two treasures, how does that help us identify where our allegiance goes? And one of the biggest questions that, again, Peter asked was, what is this treasure in heaven? So as I thought about it, my question landed as, what are God's valuables? Our valuables are very clear. Money, we talk about image, we talk about talent, right? What's God's valuable? Money? No. Yeah. Is God's valuable his shoes? That's pretty ridiculous. His house? What kind of house? What's he living in? You know, 123 Genesis Street, you know? What's his valuable, right? I don't know. That's interesting. What's God's valuable? Gold and silver? Can we kind of break into small groups right now and then and talk about that. Look up Psalm 149:4 as you guys are breaking up into some of them. Read that and give it like 5 minutes. We don't need to kind of dwell on it, but just a quick discussion. Where do you think God's valuables are?
Oh, by the way, we did say in Sunday school, for those online, if you're not comfortable joining in a group, it's okay. You don't have to pop in.
You can hang out here.
Yeah, you just hang out.
Yeah, that's good. All right. I know we need more time, but the class is back. The virtual class is back too. So where are God's valuable, or what are God's valuable? What did you guys come up with? What do you think? Anybody online or in the class? Feel free to share.
I remember reading somewhere, Frank, that you have your eternal reward in heaven.
Eternal reward in heaven, yes. So what are God's valuables?
People's souls. People's souls. Are those God's valuables? People's souls. People's salvation.
People's salvation is God's valuables. Okay. Why would you say that, Scott?
Well, if it's not there, the opposite is very bad. If he hasn't saved their souls, doesn't have their souls, the opposite, not good. The evil one will play a terrible role in this.
Yes, yes. Anyone want to follow up on that? Do you guys agree? Scott?
His people.
People?
His people.
His people.
His people.
Why do you say that?
I mean, it says Psalms 149, okay. Verse 4.
Yeah. It says, what does that say?
He treasures his people.
He what?
Treasures.
He treasures his people. Okay. That's, yeah. My Bible says he delights in his people. What is God saying? He treasures his people. He delights his people. This is a concept that I've been like mulling over for weeks and weeks. And, I kept on asking, yeah, God wouldn't treasure gold. He has plenty of that, right? He has everything. Does he treasure his angels? Sure. But not like the way he treasures his people. And he delights in his people. And Scott, back to what you're saying about souls. Yes, that's very important. It would be very bad if Satan did what he wanted to do. But I think the root of that, of the fact that God treasures his people, is that he, for some reason, just really loves his creation, especially his people. He just loves us, even though we are sinners, even though we really don't love him back. But he delights in us, and he treasures us. He has everything, but yet he decides to treasure us. That just puts, again, a lot of things into perspective. So his treasures are his people. And where does he put his, where is God's valuable? Where is God's treasure? Where does he put his treasure in? Is it just our physical bodies? That's when he says, Elise, you're the treasure. Is it your person, your hair? What is it?
I think maybe my relationship or my spirit or
spirit.
My heart.
Your heart. Yes. Ding, ding, ding. your heart, right? So he's actually, his actual treasure is placed inside your heart. And I know this sounds funny, it's not inside your nails, it's not inside your hair or your head, it's inside your heart, right? That's where this allegiance comes from, right? God is, we've been talking about for the past month, is God is, Jesus was concerned of your heart, most of all. It's not what you're doing, right? He's mostly concerned with your heart. And you wonder why? Because that's where God the Father is putting his treasure in. Everything else, he's most concerned with his treasure, right? He doesn't want to lose his treasure. His treasure is in our hearts. So everything that Jesus is addressing is always what's going on in your heart. And back to what Lisa was saying, what's going on in your heart basically translates into your relationship with God. What is going on there? That's what God is most concerned with. Are we... You guys following me? Yeah? Any comments online or here?
I think he also desires not just people, but, you know, I think someone made the point that his people, but not just his people, but his people's worship. Like, if you look at what we're going to be doing in heaven, a large part of it is worship, you know, people from all tribes, tongues, nations worshiping him.
Yes, yes. And
so Arthur, like, help us then. What is worship, right?
Yeah, I mean, worship, when he talks to the Samaritan woman, like, desires true worship, right? In spirit and truth. And I think we talked about one of this in Sunday school, past Sunday school, or fellowship, I forget.
So worshiping in truth and spirit, worshiping from our hearts, right? So this is, of course, I don't think it's separable. I mean, you can't say, you know, your relationship with God, you can't separate that from worshiping God because they're all inclusive. And I think that's what Arthur is saying as well. So if God's valuable, his treasure is us. More specifically our hearts, then the question is, the next question is, how do you stockpile treasures in heaven? We talked about stockpiling cash here, right? Yeah, you guys stockpile cash? It's okay. Yeah, thank you, stockpiling cash, right? But how do you stockpile treasures in heaven? How do you lay treasures in heaven? That's what Peter's question ultimately is, right? How do you do that?
So we've established that God's treasure and most valuable thing. I just want my question answered.
Yeah.
So just making sure, right? So God's valuable is people.
I think to tie into something that Arthur was beginning to get, I don't want to add like too many layers to that, but so when I was asking Arthur like what worship is for our class to hear, and not to like dig too deep at that, but there is something that we see from the beginning and end of scripture that talks about how much God values his glory. He values his glory. And I don't think we have the time to tease that out. Maybe one day we can do that because it sounds maybe narcissistic. It sounds negative. When people value our own glory, we tease that out another day, right? But let's just say that when God values his own glory, that's a good thing. And then what is glory? Glory is the intrinsic worth of something, the weight, the worth, the intrinsic worth, the value. And there's immense eternal value in God himself. That's why if we could say, what is the best gift that God can give to us? It would be what? Himself. That he would actually give himself, because he is all that is good. He's all that is love. He's all right. So if there's glory in that, I think that's why Arthur was bringing up God values worship. It's not the worship that we think sometimes. And again, let's help transition our church to think worship is just the music time. Like, let's like move away from that. Because worship is so much more than just music. Worship is beginning to understand like the value of God, and to give to that value what it's worth, right? Like, I see God, how good you are. There's a response to that, and that's worship, right? So God values worship in the sense because he created us to appreciate him and his value. That's what my dog Rusty will not get. The dog Rusty will not like value God's, you know, God's value, but we can have an ability to, right? Does that make sense? So I think when we're connecting, God values people because there's also a concept of God's own value of his own glory.
Well,
knowing that when we value his glory, we're satisfied.
Right. So then that means that is valuable and treasure as own his people that belong to him.
Okay.
Is that right? I personally think it's everybody.
Okay.
It's non-believers as well, right? Because he gave Jesus to save the whole world.
Okay.
So that would include believers and non-believers.
That's another class.
That's
called it's reformed.
Yeah.
It's
very closely tied to this if you want to find.
Sure.
And I think that is, that's actually, it's very closely tied.
It's
because who would worship God but his own people? Those who don't believe in God, don't even acknowledge him, will not even begin to worship God, right? So, but from our perspective, I'm going to bring it down to more practical level. From our perspective, from our point of view, Jesus is saying, hey, lay treasures in heaven. There's something that can be done. There's something that's not so transcendent that you can't understand. It's very, very basic in the sense, and very simple. We know God's valuables are people's hearts. So how do we lay treasure? How do we stockpile treasures in heaven? What would a natural progression be? If you heard that, okay, God values people's hearts and souls. How do you stockpile treasures in heaven?
Give them your heart.
Huh?
Give them your heart.
That's one. So you stop one. How do you, but so Jesus is saying, lay
like,
treasures in heaven.
I feel like that kind of goes into Peter's thing then. Like, if, because then I was thinking, could one answer be like, bringing souls to Christ, but then that would go into Peter's thing of like, do other people matter, right? Because if his treasure is only, is that, I don't know if that kind of goes to like,
no, it is, because, and that's why it is set up for another class if you really want to get into the theology of stuff. From our perspective, what God values is his people, the people that belong to him. Who is that? We don't all know.
Okay, that discussion.
Right, but from our perspective, it's everyone that we hope would come to worship him and to be able to give him, right? So I think that's why the other class discussion.
Yeah, so then like bringing people to Christ is like bringing him more people that he would treasure?
Yes. So if you have your Bibles in front of you, and if you don't, that's okay, I'll read it. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:18. I really like this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are reconciled to God
so that we can reconcile others to God. That's our ministry of reconciliation. I really like that term, is we're bringing two parties together, right? We're bringing those who don't know God so that they can be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. That's basically what we're called to do as Christians who already know this God. And how do you amass treasures in heaven? I would like to suggest that we amass and stockpile by investing in people's hearts. The more we invest in people's hearts, however that comes about, whether by helping them if they are hungry and you feed them, if they are cold and you give them a jacket, right? Jesus addressed this too, right? That we invest into people's heart. We help them to heal their hearts, to mend their hearts, for the purpose of reconciling them to Christ. And you will be stockpiling treasures in heaven.
Does caring about people's hearts also relate to other believers, developing them?
Sure. Yeah. Any time that our hearts are torn, our hearts are not in the right place, there needs to be healing, there needs to be mending. Again, God's most valuable, he places valuables in our hearts. So if something is wrong with our hearts, Jesus is in pain. That's why he came, to restore people's hearts.
Peter, do you have an answer to your own question? Like, you're thinking about it. I know the class is disgusting, I'm sure, but do you have a thought on that question for yourself?
I mean, I think that to me, what God values and what God's treasure is the people in this world, believers and non-believers, because that's what he delights in. We read it in the Psalms. You know, he takes pleasure in his people, right? And when you look at what he has done, how do we see that we are his treasure? Well, what he has done, right? He's given his most precious thing, his son, to die on the cross for the world.
Yeah.
Right? And it comes, you know, it brings me back to the passage of the hidden field with the treasure, right? Mm-hmm. A lot of times our perspective is, yeah, of course, we find treasure as Jesus, we give everything that we have. But another perspective is, God, seeing the whole world as, you know, he sold everything that he had for the world, right? Yeah. That's how we see from our, through scripture, that's the treasure that God values, mm-hmm. is human souls and people, whether yeah. believers or non-believers, right?
Yeah.
So then how do we lay up the treasure in heaven of what God values? Yeah, that is investing in people's souls, where it's eternal, right? Yeah. Where you invest, where their destiny is in heaven, where it's eternal, where rust and moth is against, right? So I thought you were going to answer, because we had the discussion together, but then it answers Nelson's question. Is there greed in storing up treasure in heaven?
Yeah. I was going to go into that, but that's good, because it leads right into that. The interesting thing is this: that treasure is the only treasure that's eternal. You can't bring money to heaven, you can't bring your house to heaven, you can't bring anything that is material possessions to heaven, right? The only thing that is transferable from earth to heaven is our spirit, right? Our souls, right? And can you be greedy about helping others, investing in others? I think it's very hard. You can't have an evil eye anymore. Oh, you can't even do it, because I'm investing in you so that you will be reconciled to God. How can I be it's really hard to be envious of that. I'm too greedy because I want everybody to know Jesus Christ. Right? There's a, Jesus already has that safeguard there. It just doesn't happen because when your heart is going towards people, there's no greediness there. There is, I'm helping you to understand what is important. I'm helping you to understand salvation and investing that soul, right? So your soul will be saved.
When I look at this passage and it talks about the treasure, we focus on the treasure, but it brings me to thinking, why do people want to store treasure? I mean, it's the activity. Mm-hmm. Okay, you go and do the treasure, but why do people store treasure on earth? And we all do, because we live on earth. So what's the purpose of treasure? Because if you like gold or diamond even, you put a pile of them. Why? Because it just looks nice, it's shiny, you can't eat it, you can't wear it, you can't even play with it. So why, there's something that, there's a reason why we're storing treasure. And I think ultimately, a very straightforward, simple answer is because it can get me things. It can bring me, this treasure can then lead to my enjoyment. It's for me. It's for people I care about, right? It's for my family, it's for my friends, it's not for other people, it's for me. That's what treasure is for. You don't store up treasure for your neighbor. Store up treasure for, you know, someone down the street. Nobody does that. But what drives storing treasure is because it will bring me enjoyment. What that treasure is will bring me enjoyment and satisfaction. And so that part is natural. And so that analogy then is so easy for us to grasp. Then I would say, oh, but so Jesus says, take that heart. But that attitude is not for the things of us. Earth and the world. It's for the things of heaven. So what is it that ought to bring us joy and pleasure and satisfaction in heaven? When that mind shifts, that goes to what we're talking about. Because what would you want in heaven? I think sometimes we don't think about that. Like, we all want to go to heaven, but what are you going to be doing there in heaven? Because you don't need to build a house. You don't need to make money. Right? So what is it? So in the kingdom of God, whether it's in heaven or here on earth, in the kingdom of God, what brings me joy, what brings me satisfaction is going to be what I want to amass. People, it is relationship. It is honoring God. All this section that Jesus talks about is all behavior. When I was just kind of looking back, forgiveness, fasting, you know, and then the law about adulteries and divorce and giving to the poor, revenge, all the things that we talked about, they're all like behaviors, but they're behaviors that is suited for the kingdom of God. That's what drives us to pursue because it brings me joy and satisfaction for me and for my God, right? And then so that's, I think to me, that's the parallel, but then it's so hard to grasp because I think, I admit, like, I understand how to store treasure on earth. I'm still figuring out what storing treasure in heaven is. Because I don't know what that investment is that actually brings me the eternal satisfaction and joy.
Yeah.
In the activities that I do.
Right.
Right?
That's a good point, Pastor James, because as you're saying that, number one, I think this is a conversation of believers, all of us trying to figure it out still. We're on the journey of understanding that. I know how to stockpile things. That's very easy. I know where to put it, what to get, where to put it, and how to use it, right? But stockpiling treasures in heaven, and back to your point, it's the joy and fulfillment. Stockpiling treasure is to, on earth, is to, so it can buy you something, right? So stockpiling treasure, well, you're not going to buy anything. And when you were mentioning that, it almost feels like Jesus saying, when you stockpile treasures in heaven, you're not stockpiling for you. Your heart is directed to what God wants. And God's valuable people. So if your heart is for God, then you would want to do what God wants. And God wants his people to come back home. God, so takes the greed out of things, right? Because you're not stockpiling for yourself. You're stockpiling for what God desires. And that's people.
But it's actually the first question.
Yeah.
Because if your allegiance is to the right master, you're storing up for the master.
No, I'm not storing for you.
Not ourselves.
Right, it's actually not the master. Yeah, we keep on thinking, well, how do I stockpile stuff? Is it for you? Well, if your allegiance to the master, it's the master, but you love the master. So it is for you too. You have enjoyment.
I think that's that also addresses the greed issue, right? Because greed is about me.
I think we have a good roadmap. It's now just getting there.
Yeah.
I think these are all good roadmaps. We start to look at what matters to God. We start to look at what matters in the kingdom. But we, as Christians, as children of God, we are part of the kingdom. We're part of the household. And the next roadmap is to learn what our Father, what our Master desires, He delights in, and we would work towards that. But that's not the end of it. There's another step, because we are not suffering and heavy laden to do my Master's will. Because the next roadmap, the next movement is, I take delight in delighting in doing my Father's delight. Like, I am satisfied and I enjoy what my God is satisfied with and what he enjoys. Mm-hmm. I think that's where our heart is going, because then we understand why Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart is also. Because to see the people in this world who does not know Christ, they think they got to figure out, they don't. And that soul is like, you know, the light is gone, you know, and to bring that salvation into their life so their souls revive and that they can share in God's goodness. There's nothing else. There should not be anything else in the world that's more valuable than that in terms of what's precious, right? It's the soul. It's the life of people. Even believers, I think Frank was talking about that. Like a fellow believer whose light is dim and is about to go out, what is it that you can do to help revive that person? Does that not bring you satisfaction? I mean, it doesn't just bring God satisfaction. It brings you satisfaction. Like, would you rather spend time doing that or spend time, you know, building the, you know, Avengers Lego model? I mean, that brings satisfaction too, like the fifth one or the tenth one, right? But how about building a model of a person who is now restored?
Yeah.
That brings joy and satisfaction. It does. Because what God delights in is what we delight in. That's the roadmap. That's where we need to move, right? We move our mindset, our heart is there, then we're, right? We're one with our Lord and we're able to move and we have it.
That is the ultimate goal. I mean, like you said, you went to the next level, you know, because the whole thing here is not say, hey, we got to do what God called us to do. I think the conversation that you will have with yourself and God when you go home, and so will I, is, do I really love what the Father loves? It's not about doing what Jesus said to do. Yes, we got to do that. But at the end of the day, why is Jesus our example? It's because Jesus loved what the Father loved. I will not do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do, because I want to do everything that he does. So that's a hard question, because when you are faced with that reality, like, God, do I really love what you love? And I can tell you that when I ask that question, there are certain things that, no, I got to check my heart, because no, I don't. And why don't I? Is it because there's another master? Is it because there's something else in heaven and on earth that I love more? I won't tell anybody, but I love that way more. That Avengers Lego, I don't love that. Okay, I don't. But is there something else that I love way more? Maybe that's causing the conflict, right?
I think one of the things you mentioned a few weeks back, Frank, about Jesus is not saying you cannot. I mean, he says, don't lay for yourself treasure on earth, but that doesn't mean that we can't pursue, or I, you, or Pastor Al is talking about, doesn't mean that we can't pursue the things of this world. I mean, do you work then? Or do you still go to school? Do you still, you know, invest? Do you look for your retirement? That's not wrong. The Bible never says it's wrong. But as I think about this in the last few weeks, it's not about even the things in the material or earthly wealth. Because God gives us earthly wealth. That's what he gives us. But it's still what is behind it, right? Why do you have this? Is it for you or is it for God? Is it God granting it to you or is it you making it yourself? If we belong to the kingdom, if our heart is where God's heart is at, then as he blesses us, we're going to be blessing. The blessing goes back into the kingdom and it goes back into people's lives. That's a very healthy, think about a healthy look of a Christian's life. God blesses me. My heart is with my Lord. He blesses me abundantly. That abundance is not just my love for you. It's my material that can easily overflow and give to you. But all of that is not just so that you're warm and fed. You need to be warm and fed, but you need to know the Lord. That flow, because the whole thing is cycling in the kingdom.
Yeah.
Right? So, yeah, go. I want all of you guys to make a ton of money, but not for yourself or the fact that you made money because God has blessed you with what you made. And then yes, your heart is with where Christ is, so your treasure is there. So your money, you're using it for the glory of God. You know what? That thing just keeps, like, snowballing.
Here's the tension. Because... and I was struggling with this the whole week, right here, right? Okay, the whole week, because it's not popular. It's not a popular message in the United States of America and the Western culture. You know, God wants you to make a whole bunch of money and give it away. Okay. Yes.
Right. That's like your part.
Right. I think.
Yeah.
God wants me. I better pursue it so that I can help others. I think. What does money give us? Just shout it out. What does money give us? We can't eat money. What does money give us? Security. Okay, you got one. I just listed out kind of these four. It covers just about everything, right? Status, security, enjoyment, comfort, power, control. It gives all of that. And Jesus is saying you can't serve God in money. He's not saying you can't have money. You need money. But money is such a worthy adversary and competitor to God. Can you imagine that? The cash, the paper dollar bill, the Benjamins, is such a worthy competitor to Almighty Yahweh, on earth at least, that Jesus had to say, I'm just warning you. I'm letting you know right now that money or status, security is a big, big competitor. Because it sounds good, right? Enjoyment, comfort, nothing wrong with comfort. We all want, this is comfortable. We're in comfort right now. But it is such a big obstacle to entering the kingdom of heaven. It's not impossible because God says, Jesus says, with God, nothing's impossible. But it is a big, big driver, a big tool that the enemy uses to take us away from allegiance to God. It's a subtle but vicious master. And that's why Jesus is saying, I know where this leads. Because the rich man, he says, it's so hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This camel is walking through the needle, right? Again, paraphrasing, but you guys know that parable. It's so hard because it grips you. That master, you're serving that master. So I'm not saying don't make money. I'm not going to get into that. But what I am suggesting here is that because money yields and gives us so many things that's deeply connected to our physical desires, that it's simply, I'm landing here, that it is, it could present itself as a very hard obstacle to your allegiance to Jesus.
So I have a question, right? That I've been thinking about, and I'm just not sure how, if I could apply that. I don't think that, speaking personally for myself, that I like money is the issue for me. I'm speaking personally. I don't think, you know, Bex can.
Jesus wasn't talking to you.
No. I'm just saying, but see, because I've been working through this mentality, not everybody is like after the Benjamins.
Yeah.
But when you wrote that out, it's bringing more clarity for me. Status matters to me. Security matters to me. Enjoyment and comfort matters to me. Power and control matter to me. And whatever, not that I'm just like a power monger, but maybe I am, right? In different situations, scenarios. I'm wondering if, since the path that I went down of the evil eye is a little bit different, and I was brought up with that imagery of seeds and the planting of weed seeds in our garden, I can replace that with self for me. I cannot serve God and myself. For whatever way I've defined it, there's a way that I create my status that matters, or my security that matters, my enjoyment and comfort that matters, my power and control that matters. And I think for me, and I just don't know how like legit I can tie this all in, but like money doesn't scream at me. Not that it doesn't, but as much as I think something about myself, do I serve? Can I serve God and myself? I have other ways of being satisfied with a type of status or a type of security, a type of enjoyment and comfort and a type of power and control. I don't necessarily go to money for them, but I might go to other things, right? Is what Jesus is saying still applicable to like other things? I guess that's a question. Or is he just talking about money?
Would it be like maybe if money, the item itself, is not the focus, but what money can be for you, right? How money could be any of these or all of these for us, and versus how God can be the one to fulfill all of these roles that Frank has listed.
Yes, that's why I have to tease it out. I think Jesus is talking about man, not money, the physical exchange of money with goods, because that's what the people back then dealt with, right? You have money to buy food, bread, as for daily bread. Bread is signifying sustenance of money. So I think a good way of, again, these are questions to ask ourselves, is it how easy is it to walk away from your status if you have some or when you build it up? How easy is it to walk away from it? Tell you are to it. How what?
You are to it.
How am I tied to it? How easy is it to walk away from it? In fact, I saw this question. I don't even know where I saw this question, but it blew my mind. I think Rhett helped me with this. Usually she does, right? So I'm just a vessel here. But is it easier to walk away from money, or is it easier to walk away from God? Is it easier
to walk away from God?
Yeah, I think so.
It's simple.
Why? Oh, wow. Thank you.
That's like the third thing. Jesus, God loved and walked away.
Yeah, he was answering. Yeah.
Like for everyone to reflect.
Yeah, not for you. Okay, yes.
They're already. Don't think too hard.
But it tells us something. It's so hard for us in this Western culture because we have comfort. I mean, you don't even have to think about it. You have comfort and enjoyment and security.
Which doesn't come from God. Come from yourself.
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
Yes, you're right.
It comes from God.
Whether
can
it
God
comes
not
from
give
God,
something and we still get cut, you know, right? Lost in that.
Actually, I know where Pastor James is going with that. Yeah. It comes from our manipulation, right? Our we work for security. We work so hard for it, 20 years. And you can give it away now? No way. It's easier to walk away from God because I just built myself a golden egg. That's going to last for 5 generations. Yeah, I got to keep this. Yeah, it's easier to walk away from God. Jesus knew that. That's why he says it's such a tricky, tricky situation. It's an obstacle to our allegiance.
Do you have another slide after this?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
Yeah.
I bet you do.
But, you know, I know we're going over time. You know, everyone online, if you have anything I haven't heard from you, because I can't see you right now.
Before you go to another slide, unless I don't know what your next slide is, Frank, but this is such a good slide here and, like, think through, because okay, I don't want to get too distracted. I just want to focus on one thing. So when we think about the relationship of God, who we know ought to be our master, right?
We know ideally, and
then principally, what is the relationship between me, God, and money? Because Jesus said you can't serve two masters, and that's true.
You cannot.
Because we're either doing serving God or serving money or anything that represents what money can give to us. Okay. And then it's all those things you listed. And when I think about it, just something for our class to think about too is there is a relationship, and it's a master and slave relationship. I am the slave to my master, who is God, who is Christ. Money has to be my slave. I have to be the master of money. Because money or all of these things is granted and given to me by my master.
You just said it's easier to walk away from God.
Right. Hold on. So that is the mentality we need to start to think through and reflect on, so that there is a relational. It's a master and slave relation. My master is Christ and God. And whatever he gives to me, like the money and all the status, security, I mean, all of that comes from him. I am the master of that. The reason why experientially it's so easy to then walk away from God is because we don't have a clarity. Money and material and all those things are not subjected to me. I am subjected to that. And so they then became my master. And when money and God are placed before us and we're not careful about it, even as good Christians, if we're not careful about it, it is always easier for us to veer off to the things rather than our God, right?
So, into Pastor James' point, that's why this passage, for the first time, is haunting me. I had a hard time coming to today to kind of even teach this or facilitate this. Because you know what? If I have to be honest, this is, Jesus is saying the truth. He is not saying, do not serve money and mammon, because he's storing out one of these things, you know? And like a command, or like, hey, you know, don't do this, don't do that. He is saying something very radical. There's nothing just flippant about this. You just can't serve because this is likely your master.
Today. It's a deeper issue of your heart.
Yeah. This is likely your master today. That's why Jesus said, I'm here about all legions, not because I want to dictate. It's because my Father in heaven cares about your heart. That's your, his treasure. He doesn't want you to serve someone else. Ultimately, the enemy. He says, my Father loves you. So I have to tell you, this is your master. You can't serve it. Can you walk away from it? In fact, he asked the rich man, right? Matthew 19. He said, the rich man says, I did everything. I followed the rules. I serve God. I attend the Sabbath. I help the poor. And Jesus says, follow me. Give up your, walk away from your security. And what happened to that young man? The Bible says he walked away. Sad, right? Because he couldn't walk away. He walked away. He literally walked away from Jesus because it was easier. It was easier to walk away from Jesus than his security. And I don't think it is. I think I used to read it as, oh, he's the, that's not me. But I think that young man is most people. Right? So what is Jesus asking today, right? I think that is the issue of the heart. There's a lot more questions to ask yourself becoming a God. It's not a condemnation. It's simply knowing God's heart and simply knowing the realities of the type of battle that we're in.
So, which is okay to struggle and wrestle with this?
I think if you're struggling and wrestling with it, I think that's the work of the Spirit. If you're not wrestling with this, that's another question that you should be asking. How come I'm not wrestling with this? I think for believers, it is not their advice, especially believers, I would say. You have to be wrestling. And if you're not wrestling, you're either not a believer. I don't want to say that. You're probably dead. Then you don't have to worry about it, right? But I think most believers, a lot of believers, do wrestle with this. And it is healthy because Jesus is presenting this to his children.
I took a picture of the slide because I am going to wrestle with it, but I don't think I'm wrestling with the money. I think I need to ask, like, what am I serving for status or security or enjoyment and comfort and power control? Mm. Right? Because for some of me, not, again, I just keep going back, like, maybe for a lot of people, it's money. Maybe it's not. You're going to something else, though, for power and control or for enjoyment and comfort. And I also like what you said. I think it's worth examining of how we invest or how we lay up and what's valuable. Daniel asked the question, does that also mean not just a lost souls? Yes. But he asked the question, does it also mean our brothers and sisters in Christ? And I think that also prevents the evil eye. Because when you love the soul of your brother and sister so much, it's very difficult then to, like, turn that evil eye towards them, envy them, right? I think that's what you said, what, you know, is that word's root, right? Of, I did the research on that too. Evil eye is really an envy, right? And so if I'm loving my brother or sister in Christ, what place does that play in there, right? There's something else going on, and yeah. So I thought that was good. Thank you.
Yeah, and loving your neighbor as yourself. How can you be greedy? How can you have the abundance if you're really loving your neighbor? You want your neighbor to have everything that you have, if not more. Is that true? I mean, we were in fellowship talking about last night. Like a lot of us, like, no.
You really love your neighbor.
That makes total sense. I mean, everything else makes sense if you follow that pattern, because then you want to love your neighbor, because Jesus said that. So I will love my neighbor. So I will say, oh, you're hungry and cold. Be well, I will pray for you because I love you.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, they're like dying and, you know, starving, but I fulfill my love, but you're not.
Yeah.
You didn't really share. Your heart is not there, right? You didn't really share.
Because I'm trying to stockpile.
For yourself.
Or it's that, yeah, I'll give you materialistic need because I'm altruistic. Non-believers give
the
more.
Yeah.
But Pastor Jake said something earlier, it's like, you know, it's beyond even just giving them a blanket and some food or help them with some money. It's like, do you actually care for their soul? Like, do you actually love your neighbor's soul and see that as your investment in the kingdom, laying out something for the kingdom? That's a total different ballgame.
Right. It's the whole gamut. And the end is the reconciliation part.
Right.
Because
ministers of reconciliation.
Yeah.
Or the end goal.
The end goal,
yeah,
is that their souls are reconciled.
Because you can see too many churches who easily, like, let's practice loving our neighbor. Let's do something good for the community. Let's give out canned food drives. Gosh, come on. Like, elementary schools do that. And they have nothing to do with Christ. Like, what's our goal? And it goes back to worship and souls, right? Some of us got to go into the
okay sentence. I know this is going overboard. So we have,
we have that third.
Yeah. Okay. Nice. All right. I know we went over time already, so we'll go ahead and finish today's class. That's good?
Yes.
How about online? Everyone good? Haven't seen you guys. Oh, you get there, you guys are. Okay, cool. Yeah, thumbs up. You guys. Hi. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us and delighting in us and treasuring us so much, and give us your Son, who you treasure, who you love, so that you can redeem our souls. Thank you for your word that's so fulfilling, it's so powerful, it brings clarity to our minds, it washes away the junk that's in our hearts, and brings us closer to your heart. As you wrestle with this, Lord, may your spirit comfort us, as it's never a condemnation. You do this so that we will really understand why we do the things we do, why we pursue certain things we pursue. And you do this so that you can help us avoid the vanity of the pursuit of money and all that comes with it. That you want us to seek your kingdom first, and you'll take care of everything else. And because you love us so much, you want to give us the best. You want to restore us. You want to help us. Thank you because you have God cares. You're asking of us. And we are your delight. Let the rest of the Sunday in Japan to worship you. As we sing out our praises. As we thank you for what you have done.